Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
Good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Merry Christmas, Christmas Sunday. It's so weird. Usually it's packed Christmas Sunday, but this is a different year. So, got my dad with us this morning, Pastor Ron Vietti, and I got Nicole Dickey with us this morning. So we are officially the teaching team of VBF, and we're going to sit here and we're going to talk about the Christmas story with you guys. You know, it's funny, Dad. I was on the way over here, I was listening to classic Christmas music, and I no wonder our kids are confused. You got a song about Oh Holy Night, and then right after that, you got Jingle Bells. You know what I mean? It's very confusing. But we were just going to talk about the Christmas story today. And Pastor Ron, my dad, you go ahead and start.
I can't talk. We're sitting too low.
Are we sitting too low?
I feel like I'm in a low rider.
I asked for a taller seat than both of you, but they couldn't arrange
taller seats. Okay.
Let's pray first.
Okay, let's pray for taller seats while you're praying.
All right. Good posture. All right. Father, we just thank you so much for this day. We thank you for who you are. Lord, without your son, Jesus, we would be in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
We really would. And Lord, we just thank you so, so much for that gift. Lord, we thank you for sending your son as a baby on this earth to live and to die as a sacrifice for us. Lord, we just cannot even fathom how much that costs you and how much that does for us. And so we just thank you for that. And I pray that this morning, Lord, anybody who's listening to this, that we would all have a better view. We would all have a better perspective of you. That we would understand your love. We would understand where you're coming from. And that we would see you in a new light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You know, I always feel like women's supposed to go first, but I got 3 points and you two, so I guess I'll go first, Nikki.
You go right ahead.
Nikki's been my assistant for years, and I just can't say enough good about this lady. Again, she has more theological schooling than I do. But I want to start off this morning, and both of us, Nikki and Josh, is going to kind of jump in every here and there, but we just ask God to lay some points on our heart. And the first one I want to talk about this morning, and I want you to look at the Christmas story. The innkeeper's lack of sympathy was used by God to steer the parents of Jesus in the right direction. Now, I believe firmly, and I'm going to look at my first point under this. I believe a lot in Migdal Eder. And I believe that Micah 4:8, to me, proves. Look at Micah 4:8. As for you, Tower of Flock, you'll see in your side notes, it's Migdal Eder. As for you, Tower of the Flock, Migdal Eder, Hill of the Daughter of Zion, to you will come, even the former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem will come to Migdal Eder. And I believe with all of my heart that God foreordained Jesus to be born in Migdal Eder. That was the manger. And that was the very place right outside of the city of Bethlehem where they raised sacrificial sheep to be offered in the temple for sins, forgiveness of sins. And so it was a perfect scenario because later when he was crucified, these shepherds that gave witness to this, they'd say, wow, it makes perfect sense. He was the Lamb of God. And he was born in the right place. And he was wrapped in cloths, in swaddling clothes. He was laid in a feeding trough. It was perfect. But here's the point I want you to see. Had that innkeeper known that it was Jesus, he might have looked for a place to put him. And if these were prosperity people, Mary and Joseph, they would have said, you know what, doggone, we want to be in this inn. We want to be in a comfortable place, and we're going to sit out here till you give us a room. But the innkeeper was being used by God. God says, no room here. I'm going to steer you to where you're supposed to be. Now, how often is God closing doors for us and we don't see them as answered prayer? Look at my next point here. Paul and Silas. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas tried to go this direction. This is the Holy Spirit closed the door. They tried to go this direction. The Spirit of Jesus closed the door. And then as a result, they had a dream of a man in Macedonia saying, come and help me. Now, here's the thing. We have to accept closed doors as answered prayer very often, and we're not doing that. God's trying to steer you in a different direction. And as parents, don't go by your emotions. Don't try to give your kids something or open a door for them that God is telling you in your spirit he doesn't want open because you're going to sabotage their future. Does this make sense? I just think that God showed me this. And did I have a third point out there I wanted to discuss? My example, I wanted to be in Christian entertainment business. Josh doesn't even know this. When we first started this church back in Potomac, a stone throw away, I had four teenagers. I was a youth pastor. I had four. I was offered an office in Newport Beach overlooking the ocean to be an agent for all of these groups. And I thought, wow, living in Costa Mesa, down close to Calvary Chapel, my own office overlooking the beach, a doctor had given me this office. Everything was ready. And so I was praying about it, and I'll never forget the day when I was sitting, I just got through teaching my four kids, young kids, and I told them I might be leaving. And I'll never forget, it was one of those moments. These four kids, the class was over, they came back, and all four of them peeked their head around the corner and said, are you leaving us? And I said, no. I'm giving my life to you. I'm going to forego that. I think God's closing the door. And that resulted in this. That's my first point.
That's awesome. Looking back on what you're talking about with Joseph and Mary, when they showed up and there's no room for them in the inn, there's no place to actually give birth to what they believed by this point was a miraculous birth, they had to be thrown off. Right? They had to be thrown off. I think sometimes we have expectations and we have these thoughts of how things are supposed to go in life, right? Hmm. But when they don't go the way we think that they ought to go, we're thrown off.
Yeah.
And I just couldn't imagine how they felt, but it's a testimony that we, when things don't go our way, it doesn't mean that they're not going the right way.
We got to trust God. That's why we're to rejoice in all situations. God is guiding us.
Yeah, that's awesome. Nikki, what do you, or Nick, we call her Nikki around here, so.
I go by both, so. You know what, I really felt like God was leading me to the wise men, and I love the whole nativity story, but the wise men are only listed in Matthew 2, and it starts in Matthew 2, verses 1, and it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. And I think we've made some major assumptions about the wise men. Like we assume that there were three, just as a plural word. We don't actually know that there were three. There could have been a dozen. There could have been hundreds. There could have been two. We talk about this song like we three kings, but they weren't actually kings. They were magi, magician. But don't think of like the mystical magicians like we think about today. You think more like astrologers, amazing scientists, advisors to the king that would help them understand the world, possibly even living in the palace with the king. And then we say they're from the east, and we don't know where the east is from, but I think there's this healthy assumption that the east could be from Babylon. And the reason why is because 500 years earlier, there was a man named Daniel there, who was also considered a wise man. And Daniel prophesied this, and this is in Daniel 9:25, and it says, so you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, Daniel is saying, that looks really convoluted to us, but Daniel's actually saying from the time that they say to rebuild Jerusalem, there will be 483 years and then the Messiah will be born. So he is giving them a specific date. And these wise men would have had to study biblical prophecy to not miss the Messiah. And one of the first points I want to pull out about these wise men and their postured heart is that they had their ear to the ground, but their eyes on heaven. They were constantly paying attention to the Old Testament and what was saying about the Messiah because they did not want to miss their king coming. And then when the timing was right and the star shone brighter than anything else in the sky, they took that as a sign of fulfilled prophecy and followed that star. And I have to say, I love how God used something that was familiar with them to bring them to him. And as they came, they would continue and they would be able to see the Messiah and not miss him because they paid attention to biblical prophecy. But I have to say, there is so much prophecy that was fulfilled between the birth and the life and the death of Jesus. And there's only one other time in history when so much biblical prophecy is being fulfilled, and that's today.
Amen.
And that is exciting to me, that that Jesus is coming back, that we have a visible encounter and a glorious one, and we don't want to miss it. And to take a note from these wise men, where we keep our ear to the ground, where we're reading our scriptures and we're paying attention to prophecy, but we're keeping our focus on Jesus and his coming again. And the second point I want to pull out about these wise men and their postured heart was that it was not about what they could get from Jesus, but what they could give to Jesus. If they did come from Babylon, then there would be 1,000 miles that they would travel in between Babylon and Bethlehem. So this didn't take months or days, this took years. So I've heard that if you've got your wise men next to your nativity, you should put them 6 blocks down the road because it probably took them about 2 years. Jesus was no longer a baby, but he was a toddler. And I have to say, if you are giving up 2 years of your life of living in a palace to ride a camel through unknown territory with expensive gifts in tow with coworkers, just to mention the same coworkers for 2 years, that's quite a sacrifice. But to them, it was worth it to be able to see their Messiah. See, Jesus was a toddler. He had done nothing for them, and chances are with a lifespan, he was never going to be able to do anything for them in their lifetime. But it wasn't about what they could get from him. It was about what they could give to him. They wanted to worship him for who he was. And I love that because so often we come to God for what we can get from him, right? Explain yourself. Prove yourself. What gift are you going to do here? When I think a wise man comes to God for what he can give to him, saying, you are the prize, spending time with them. How often do we read our devotions and go, I didn't get anything from that. But what could it be? Just you sat in the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. What a gift. What a present that is just in itself. Amen. And so I think that postured heart of not what we can get from Jesus, but what we can give to him is something for wise men and something that we can take a lesson from.
Amen.
So you mentioned that it took them 2 years to get there, and in the story, they go to Jerusalem first, right? And they're asking around, where is this Jesus to be born? Because they didn't know the customs. They didn't know what was going on. But the idea there is that they went where they thought they were supposed to go, right? Sometimes we don't know where we're supposed to go, and we just have a best guess. And so we just choose the right direction based on our minds. And it may not be the final destination, but sometimes you just have to make a move, right? Sometimes you just have to move forward.
And Josh, this is a good time for me to plug Christmas Eve service coming up. What Nikki said is so true. Very often, Christmas, we commercialize it so much, it's all about us getting. It's not about him anymore. What a neat way this Christmas Eve for you, we purposely did this. We're not bringing people. Be at home, your kids in pajamas. We got kids today all week. You can pick them up at the office. You're going to take communion with your family. You're going to have your jammies on. We're going to bring you all the stuff live stream. And we've got to do this. We've got to teach our children right now. It's to give back to God. It's to give. It's not about us receiving. We can do that, but that's secondary. And we got a beautiful time to do that Christmas Eve.
We're also going to take communion on Christmas Eve in our homes together. So we're going to do that live with you guys. And so in those kits, I believe there are communion elements, but you can also get your own elements together. But make sure that you guys are ready for that on Christmas Eve at 5 p.m.
Yeah, if nothing else, we have packets for you with the elements in there. And again, you can pick them up at the office all during the week. But if not, have some Pepsi and a cracker. It doesn't matter. I know that might be but you could get by with that if you had to this time.
All right. So what else? What else did you find in the
Christmas
story?
Okay, I got another point. My second PowerPoint is Joseph was willing to believe in something he knew was impossible. And Mary was willing to be ostracized in order to bring Jesus into the world. Those are two things that stuck out to me. And the first one is Joseph was willing to believe in something he knew was impossible. I want you to look at the first point under this I want to discuss. Definition of a miracle, according to Webster, it's an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. My God story is almost 100, has to do with miracles. Gang, we are a church that believes in miracles. We're not ashamed of that. Now, there's a lot of churches out there that don't believe in miracles. Look at these verses I pulled up real quickly. The first one is, Jesus said this. Now get this. This is so cool to me. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. How many deliverances have we done here in the last 40 years? So the kingdom of God, we know as a proof, is among us. That's a miracle when you can cast a demon out of a person. And believe me, none of you would be unbelievers if you sat with me through a deliverance. Unbelievable. So we know the miraculous is here. Look at the next verse. It says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me?" We've got to get that into our heart. Look at the next verse. "And on the basis of faith in his name," it's the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man who you see and know. Now listen, I'm going to personalize this. You know I shouldn't be alive. I should be dead of cancer. This is my story. "On the basis of faith in his name," it's the name of Jesus, which this man sitting right here that you see and know has been strengthened. "And the faith which comes through him has given this perfect health in the presence of you all." That we believe in miracles. Now look at the next point I want to say under here. Under this point here, George Dantzic. I remember this story and I had to look it up again because I'd forgotten. I hadn't told it for so many years. In 1939, he was a student at Berkeley. And one day in a statistics class, he came late. He saw two problems. Now, this is the real story. They made an urban legend out of it too, but this is the real one. He had come late to a statistics class. There were two problems on the board, and he thought they were homework assignments. He wrote them down, went home, worked all week on them, handed them in to his teacher late. And 6 weeks later, there was a knock on his door. Him and his wife answered the door, and the teacher was standing on his front door, the professor, and he was ecstatic. He said, "You just answered two questions that have been unsolvable in statistics." Said, "I put them on the board, explained to the class before you came that they were impossible. They cannot be solved by anybody. You solved them." Why did he solve them? No one had told him they couldn't be solved. And I'm here to tell you today, some of the churches are bringing in bad messages to their people. A lot of churches have been teaching their people wrongly. See, when I first got born again, I was not theologically trained. I didn't know that God couldn't do anything. And that's why I have all these God stories. I wasn't told that anything was impossible with God. And so I reacted to that and I got all my God stories. Now, if I'd been in some of these churches where they water down the gospel and say miracles don't happen today, I wouldn't have my God stories. So sometimes we're served an injustice by getting too many theological teachers in our life that say our God can't do anything. My God can do anything at any time that he wants because he's God. And that's my point.
So it's interesting that you talked about your cancer when right. You were, when I was young. I remember my age. I don't remember your age, but I remember my age. And I was 16 years old and you called me and said, "Hey, the doctors told me I got 4 years and I'm doing the math." I'm like, "Well, that means you're probably not going to see my wedding. You're definitely not going to know my grandchildren." And it was emotional, but he came home and maybe after a day or two, he started summing up this faith and this belief. And because he had faith and belief, I started to have faith and belief. My mom started to have faith and belief. People around us started believing it. It's contagious.
Yeah.
Belief and faith in these miracles, it's contagious. It really, really, truly is. And I don't know who that's for. We were thinking about, we've been thinking a lot this year about what contagious really means, right? And when you're close to somebody, you could get something bad, but you can also give something good, right? And there are a lot of ways to share that belief and that faith. So whatever it is that you're believing in today, Make sure you share it with other people.
I know, Josh, and Mary, too. Let me say one last thing, Nikki. Mary was willing to be ostracized to bring Jesus into the world. If you haven't been coming Wednesday night, now I will be up next Sunday and I will continue, but we talked about suffering. People don't like to talk about suffering, but it was in our text in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the clincher is, it says that Jesus suffered for us as an example for us to suffer for others. Nothing good in life comes without suffering. Your good health, if you want to have a good body, healthy body, you want to have a good career, a good marriage, you have to suffer to get there. But people don't want to suffer. It says Jesus, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Why? For the joy set before him. He knew of the good that would come out of the suffering. I told you Wednesday night, I go to the gym and I hate every second of it. I hate every second of it. If you enjoy the gym, you're sick. There's nothing fun about that. If you enjoy the gym, it tells me you're not working out very hard. When you work out hard, you're putting your body through pain every set. But boy, do I feel good when I walk out. Man, I feel good. So don't be afraid to suffer. Suffer. You want a good marriage, you want a good career, you want a good healthy body, do a little suffering.
But I think some people suffer for suffering's sake so that they can tell everybody how much they're suffering.
That's true.
It's best to do it for the prize beyond the suffering.
Yes,
right?
I agree.
So, Nicole, what's your next point?
You know, I'm kind of tag teaming off of that on going still focusing on Mary. And I really enjoy Mary and her reaction to after the angel tells her that she is going to have the Messiah, and then her reaction with her cousin Elizabeth. And what I wanted to pull from this is to believe in God's promises. And so the angel arrives to Mary and he tells her, you know, you're going to have a son and you're going to call him Jesus and this, all of this. And this is her reaction. This is Luke 1, verse 34 and 35. It says, "But Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason also, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God.'" I find this interesting because Mary wasn't actually baffled that she was going to have the Son of God. She just didn't understand the details. And the reason I think this is so is because I think Mary was a woman who believed in the promises of God. Later on, in just a second, I'll describe to you how I think she was a woman who clung to the scriptures, but she would believe that the words that God spoken were true, and he had spoken so many times previously about the coming Messiah. She was waiting expectantly, and so she didn't question what God was doing. She just didn't understand the details, asking how. Next verse in 36 says, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth," this is the angel still speaking, "herself has conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called infertile is now in her sixth month." And I love this because the angel actually gives her confirmation, saying, "Hey, if you fully don't believe me, I know your cousin Elizabeth can't have children. Go check her out because she's pregnant." And I love this because Mary actually runs right to her cousin's house right after the angel leaves. But it's not before the angel says this. His last line to Mary is verse 37, is, "For nothing will be impossible with God." There's a 1901 ESV translation that says, "For no word from God shall be void of power." And I love those two translations of this scripture saying nothing is impossible with God, but it provokes this response from Mary where she says in the next verse, "Behold the Lord's bondservant, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. See, I love Mary's response. "May it be done to me according to your word." Because my prayers often don't model that. I want God's promises. I claim God's promises over my life. But I say, and here's the avenue that you can perform them. Right here, Lord, right? But it doesn't work that way. Mary is saying, not my will, but your will, Lord, be done in this situation. Because let's be honest, God's gifts are hardly wrapped in the packaging we think they should come in, right? But that doesn't mean they aren't gifts and fulfilled promises from God. And we need to be able to rest in the promises from God, even if they don't meet our expectations. Such as, "Lord, I know you said that you're going to take care of me. Lord, I know that you will never leave me or forsake me." As we pray over children, and as we pray over spouses, as we pray over healing, believing in the promises of God. So as we believe in the promises of God and we have these uncertain moments, can we still perceive God? You see, Elizabeth was having this fulfilled promise of God, but this was not ideal. She was older. I mean, anybody who has a baby in an older age, we're talking like a really old age. You can think about the energy. I had my babies a little bit late. I thought they were later, and they drained me of energy. You think about all the things that she would have to go through having a child late in life, but still claiming the promises of God. Mary was going to be mother to the Savior. She had a road ahead of her. But yet still understanding that this was not the way that she thought it was going to go, but believing in the promises of God and seeing God in the midst of the uncertainty. And we know Elizabeth did, because when we pick back up in verse 39, as Mary rushes to Elizabeth's house, it says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zacharias's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?' And as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. I love this verse. She says, blessed is she who has believed the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. Blessed is he or she who believes that the Lord will fulfill his promises to them. I think we can sit back and just sit and go, Lord, I will believe the promises. The promises of God are the words of God. The promises of God are in that Bible that we need to be picking up every day and reading. But yet still going back to those words that Mary said when she said, not my will, but your will. And doesn't that remind us of Luke 22:42, right before Jesus is surrendering himself to the soldiers to be taken to the trial and hours later to be crucified, when he says, yet not my will, but yours be done. Believing in God's promises is an act of surrender. Amen. It is an act of surrender to God, saying, Lord, I believe you, I trust you, and not my way, but your way be done. But can I also tell you that not only do we see it in Elizabeth's reaction, but also in Mary's reaction to come, believing in God's promises awakens expectation. Amen. It is exciting. We cannot wait to see what God is going to do when the packages aren't wrapped really pretty and concise. They're messy and the bows are all lopsided, but we're like, Lord, but it's from you and it's going to be glorious and it's going to be your best. Because Mary goes on, and we call this the Magnificat, I think is what they call it. And it's these next verses where she, after Elizabeth says it, she basically declares these things, and she references Genesis, Psalms, and 1 Samuel, and Isaiah, and Habakkuk in these verses to come. And so we know that she was a woman that clung to the scriptures. But I just want to read a couple of those verses to you. She says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And she had a road ahead of her. She was going to face ridicule and gossip, probably lose friends. But through this, she was going to have to figure out how to raise the Messiah and eventually watch her son die on the cross. But I look at this and go, but this is a woman who clung to the promises of God throughout it all and believed that not only were her derailed plans a fulfilled promise from God, but lived with an awakened expectation from God.
That's good. That's really good. I love that. Thinking about Mary and her faith, it's interesting. I was thinking as you're speaking, your husband's a doctor, physician, and Luke was a physician, right? And Luke focuses a lot of his attention in his writing on Mary and her faith. And I wonder, just wondering, if Luke was just so blown away that this thing had happened and it was outside of the realm of his natural training, right? It is outside of the realm of what he had been taught. And natural training's good, right? I'm very glad. If I'm sick and I go to your husband, John, and I'm like, hey, John, I'm not doing well, I'm thankful that he has natural training. I'm thankful that he has actual medicinal training, right? But sometimes God moves outside of that. Sometimes God moves outside of what we know, our own knowledge, and that's a mind blow itself. I think that that's something we need to watch out for. I think that if there's any theme of today, it's knowing that God performs miracles outside of the realm of what we understand or expect, right?
And Josh, another thing you and I talked about the other day, and Nikki can really relate to this. I mean, I can't wrap my imagination or my mind around this. Mary, a mother who gave birth to her baby Jesus, watched her son die on a cross. Her heart had to be ripped out of her. On the day of Pentecost, her son in the form of the Holy Spirit came back and lived inside of her. Now, Nikki, can you wrap your mind around this? Your son that you gave birth to and raised, your baby Jesus that was raised the Son of God, comes back, and he comes back inside of her. She carried her son twice. And it blows me away. Am I making any sense out of that?
That makes sense, absolutely.
Just puts chill bumps on my chill bumps. My last point, did you want to say something?
No, go ahead. I love that idea, though. I just think that idea could be used for the understanding that sometimes God will take something away from us and then give it back.
Amen.
And, we expect sometimes that if something's taken away from us, that God's being mean or, he's not understanding our wants and needs. But maybe it's because he wants to give us the gift back in a better form. And
Josh, isn't that a promise? Really, isn't that a biblical promise? That God said, if you give anything for the kingdom, I'll give you 100-fold back. And people that have lost kids and stuff, I can't even fathom that, but God in some way gives back. That's deep. That could be a sermon. My last point, Herod was obsessed with destroying the blessing because of his misplaced focus in life. Jesus came for everybody. Jesus came for everyone, but he was intent on destroying the blessing. How often are we intent on destroying the blessing? See, some of us think, and remember, I've taught for years that your expectations determine your peace in life. I was in counseling, and I've done this several times lately, but I was just in last week, and I asked one of my real dear friends and brothers, I said, why do you deserve to be happy? Why? You keep saying happy, happy, happy. We're to be holy even before happy. We are the children of God. We've been put on this earth to accomplish a purpose. We're not here to be happy per se. The joy of the Lord is better than happiness anyway. But so often, see, God has put us in a church to bless us, and we destroy the very thing that God's given us as a blessing. We leave the church, we talk bad about it, that church, VBF, you were put there to be blessed, and now you're burning the bridge. How often do we as husbands or wives divorce our spouses because we have the wrong expectations of marriage? When in fact, God has brought that spouse into your life to help make you holy, but you think it's to make you happy, and when you're not happy, you divorce the very thing God has put in your life to bless you. I could go on and on with that. Your career. See, listen, as Christians, we have a different mind focus. We're not put on a job per se to make money and go up the ladder. We're put there primarily to win lost souls to God. And so don't destroy the very thing that God has put in your life to bless you. I've had people, again, leave the church here. Somebody feels they're done wrong. They leave. All their friends leave with them. They badmouth the church so much they can't come back here. They feel they can't. They can, but they feel they can't. And they destroyed the very thing God has put there to bless them. We're not perfect, but God has put us here to minister to you. So that's my last point, and you've just observed the Christmas miracle today, because I've never done a sermon that short. That's my third point, and I'm through, and I can't believe it.
Well, that's good. I'm sure people have plans today, so it's nice. I'm glad to, you know, we're doing that.
But I'm back next week.
Let me say one more thing about blessings. Sometimes we think that God is giving us something, but he might not be, but we think he is. And then we get bull-nosed and we're like, we're gonna go after that thing. But you talk about jobs, right? You talk about climbing the ladder. How many times do we have an opportunity to step on somebody else to get where we need to go? And God would say, don't do that. It's not worth the promotion. It's not worth the extra $2 an hour. It's not worth hurting that person, because I've called you to witness to that person. I've called you to love that person. And so I think understanding God's will is the most important thing when we are pursuing blessings, because God's will, like you said, is to show love to the people around us and to introduce them to Jesus. And maybe they won't take us up on that introduction, but maybe they will, right? And
so, yeah. Nikki, what do you think? You've got the degree. King Herod, what role did he play?
Well, he was, first of all, I actually heard about him that in his death, he thought nobody would mourn him. So he actually took 100 of the most prominent men in the community and put them in jail. So that way, when he died, that the order was for them to die too. Because he said, well, if nobody will mourn my death, then at least they'll mourn their deaths. And so you look at the evilness of this man, that he completely missed what God was trying to give him because he was so focused on himself through that whole process.
And Herod the Great was different than his son, Herod Antipas. Anyway, it's because I was reading it, I'm like, Herod died when Jesus was four-ish, you know, and then he's alive when Jesus is on the... Anyway, it got confusing. You go to Israel, you learn all this
stuff. Herods get confusing, especially when you go to Israel.
There's a bunch of them. There's a bunch of them. So anyway, let's pray, and let's believe that God is going to do something. I have been saying this over and over and over, but I really believe that the suffering, and this goes right along with the message, the suffering that we have went through in 2020 is setting us up for some blessings in 2021. I do believe that.
Yeah.
And so let's believe that as we pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for who you are and what you do. Lord, I thank you for the difficult times. I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the obstacles that are in our way, because those things are making us stronger as people. Lord, I pray, God, that every single issue, every single frustration, every single trial that we went through this year, I pray that those things would make us, give us more belief in you, more faith in you, more trust in you. Lord, I pray for everybody who's suffering right now. I pray for anybody who is sick at home, or anybody who knows of somebody who's sick. I pray, Lord, for anybody who's having financial difficulties. I pray for anybody in our church who's lonely right now, God, who wants to maybe even commit suicide. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would let them know how much you love them and how much we love them, God. And I pray that you'd put those people in our hearts. Lord, let us call them. Let us be your hands and feet, Lord, during this time. God, we love you, and we thank you for everything that you're doing in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless this Christmas and bless this new year. And I pray that 2021 would be the best year ever. In Jesus' name.
And Josh, might I add, too, that the Christmas miracle could be for you to give your life to Jesus this year, too. And right now, if there's anyone out there on the internet, even here, that has never given their life to Jesus, what a gift you could give your family to give them a new you. All you have to do is right now get alone somewhere today and say, God, I accept you and your Son as my Savior. Send the Holy Spirit, come and live in my body, and I'm going to start serving the Lord. If you can do that today, just pray this simple prayer with me wherever you're at and say, Father God, today I give my life to you. Send the Holy Spirit, come and live in my body, and give me the power I need to start following Jesus starting this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And tell your family, you got a new dad, new mom. Love you guys. Be safe.
Bye, guys. Merry Christmas.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us a key.